This morning, we're beginning a new series. I really enjoyed going through Jonah, but I'm really excited about this series, too. It's called Unlikely Heroes, and over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the lives of five individuals in four different circumstances. Now, the individuals that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks are not very well known. Some of you may have heard of them, but more than likely, most of us haven't heard of them. They're not very popular. But their impact for the kingdom of God is huge in the grand scheme of things. So, just so we are all on the same page, when I say the word hero, I'm not referring to a person with a supernatural strength or anything at all like that. I'm referring to how Webster's defines a hero. And a hero is defined as a person admired for achievement and noble qualities. Now, if you look around to your left and right, in front of you, behind you, you may see people who have noble qualities. It's also one who shows great courage. You may know of people who have shown great courage. Maybe you're a person who has shown great courage in the face of great adversity. I believe many of us will be able to identify with these individuals that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. God has always called unlikely people to be his messengers. And this remains true to this day. God has always called those who don't seem to qualify to be the ones to carry on his message. We often forget the reality of that our faults, our weaknesses, our wounds, our failures, they don't disqualify us. Listen, those things don't disqualify us from lives of impact for Jesus. Instead, that's just what God uses to proclaim his redemptive love and power. He takes broken vessels, he heals them, and he uses them in ways to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. So in this series, we're going to meet some colorful characters. And my prayer is that you'll be uplifted, you'll be inspired as you consider what their lives teach about how God can use someone like you, like me. Because inside us all, I believe, is an unlikely hero. This morning, we're going to start our series by looking at a passage of Scripture. We're not going to look at an individual this morning. That'll start next week and then those next 4 weeks. But this morning, I just want to kind of set the background of why we're doing this and just why God laid this on my heart. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this verse will also serve as our focus verse throughout this series. So like all those other focus verses, I want to encourage you to write this down somewhere, put it where you can see it every day for the next 5 weeks so that you can read it, you can memorize it, you can internalize it, you can apply it to your life. We just want to focus on this. This is another one of those arrows in the quiver that we want to have. So when Satan comes at us, we can pull this arrow out. We can use it in our defense against him. And so I want to encourage you to commit this to memory. And so put it wherever you need to. But here's what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. So if you have a Bible, open it up there. Look at it on your smartphone. If you don't, maybe there's a Bible in front of you, behind you, around you somewhere. Just be in God's Word. And if you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We want you to take it home today. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, you may be asking, Case, what in the world does this have to do with the topic of unlikely heroes? Listen, this verse is a reminder to all of us that God can use any of us for life-changing things. And it begins with our own lives. He changes our lives in order to use us for his kingdom purposes. The main point of this sermon today, and the main point of this entire series for that matter, is going to be boiled down to a simple question that I want to encourage you to ask yourself often throughout this series, every day if you will, and it's this question: am I being transformed to Christ's likeness? See, as a church, we take that seriously. That's our vision statement. That's what focuses our attention. Our vision statement is transforming people to Christ's likeness. That's why we exist here as a church. How do we do that? Connect, grow, serve, share. Okay, so hopefully that makes sense. Our purpose, our focus, Our vision is to see people transformed to Christ's likeness. And the way we want to do that is to help people connect with God and others in worship, to grow in their understanding of who God is and to grow in relationships with each other, to serve God by serving others, and to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We believe that's how we are transformed to Christ's likeness. Now, there's a lot of stuff involved in all that. But heroes often emerge from unexpected places. Sometimes heroes emerge from the third row in a worship service. Sometimes they come out of a nursery. Sometimes it's the person with the towel when we come out of the baptistry. Other times it's the person greeting you at the door. Maybe it's the teacher who listens to the need of their student. Maybe it's the parent who's more concerned with raising godly children than popular children. Maybe it's the friend who comes alongside you and carries your burden. I believe these are the heroes of faith. They aren't all popular. Most of them aren't very well known. But they're not any less important in the shaping of God's kingdom. Their lives teach us important lessons about what to do and sometimes what not to do. And so many of the people we'll look at will not be very well known, and their lives will not seem larger than life, but they overcome unbelievable odds on their path to victory. These are people who appear at first glance easy to discount. In this series, we're going to learn how God can use anyone to accomplish great things. You don't need to be a powerful or wealthy leader to have influence. Obeying God, even in the small things, can impact history. And this happens as we're being transformed to Christ's likeness. Paul concludes this section of 2 Corinthians, right here in chapter 3, with this powerful and this encouraging verse that we just read. And it is to uplift, because it describes the process of Christ's character. Listen, it describes the process of Christ's character being formed in us, which is what makes us unlikely heroes. I want to read this verse for you again. We're going to look at it two more times. I'm going to read it two more times, but I want to look at it again, reading it from the New American Standard Bible, okay, the NASB. Listen to it. You can watch with it. But we all, with unveiled face, listen to this part, beholding as in a mirror. Now, hold on to that little thought. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, there's a Greek verb that's used here, and it's the little section there that's underlined. It's the Greek verb katotrizomai, and it forms the phrase beholding as in a mirror. And it only appears one time in the Bible, and that's right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this is what's so important about this little word, because what Paul is talking about is not a physical mirror, not a physical reflection. He's talking about looking deep within ourselves. It kind of reminds you a little bit of when James says that God looks into the heart of man. It's that idea that we reflect the glory of God in everything that we do. Paul's saying, sit down and look deep into the mirror that God provides to see if you truly are reflecting His glory, or if you're going around life reflecting your own glory. If you're going around producing your own image, or are we really producing, reflecting the image of God? That's why this little verse, this little phrase is so important. That's why I wanted to bring it out to you, show it to you in the NASB, because hopefully it'll be one of those pictures you can keep in your mind. Beholding as in a mirror. When you look in the mirror of God, are you reflecting His glory, or are you reflecting your own? So how do we behold, how do we reflect God's glory? The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is Paul talking about how Moses reflects the glory of God, okay? And so he asked, how did Moses behold God's glory? Moses had some experience of great glory times on the mountain when he saw God's form while sheltered in the cleft of the rock. Moses' practice of speaking to the Lord both in the pre-tabernacle tent of meeting and later in the tabernacle left a mark on both his face and his character. Just listen to how Exodus 34, 29 talks about it. Moses' face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It glowed. It had a glow about it. There was something that was different about him. And in Exodus 34, 34 through 35, it says this, "But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant, that it was glowing. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." Moses glowed, listen, because he spent time with God on Mount Sinai, in his tent of meeting, and in the tabernacle. Yes, Moses' glow had to be renewed by repeated sessions with God. He met with God often. That was a part of his life. But it had this effect on him, and it altered him. This is the idea that Paul is focusing on here. I like the simple way the Revised Standard Version puts it. So bear with me. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 again out of the Revised Standard Version. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed." Love that. We should be changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. It reads a little different. To me, it just makes it a little more clear. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord and his Holy Spirit living and working within us, and only through that. And so as a result of beholding God and communing with him, we're being transformed. We're being changed. The verb that Paul uses here is the Greek word metamorpho, to change inwardly in fundamental character, to change our condition, to be transformed. It's a compound verb that comes from the word meta, which means to exchange. You get rid of one so you can receive another, and morpho is shape. So you get rid of one shape and you bring on another shape. And from this, we get our English word metamorphosis. You know what a metamorphosis is? The most common that people talk about is when this shrivelly, grumpy-looking caterpillar goes into this cocoon, and when it breaks out, it's a beautiful butterfly. It's a picture of what our lives are like. We're wrinkly, soured-faced, puffy, soft caterpillars until we encounter Jesus Christ. And then we should be this beautiful butterfly that reflects the glory of the Lord. That's what Paul's painting for these people in Corinth. And so this process of change, it morphs us into, and here's another word we need to look at, it morphs us into God's likeness, into God's image. It's the Greek word icon. Do you hear what that sounds like? Sounds like icon, doesn't it? It's icon. And here it means that which represents something else. So our lives, your life, my life, is to represent something else, something that's beyond us, something that's greater than us. Our lives are to represent the glory of God through Jesus Christ. For our character to be changed into God's image, that's our destiny. That's what he wants for each and every one of us in this room. And we're all going to take a little different path in how we get there. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all roads lead to heaven. I'm saying only through Jesus Christ do we get there. But God is going to orchestrate in our lives. We're going to encounter different events. We're going to have different encounters with God. But all those are to get us to the place where we reflect his likeness. Paul teaches us, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness," there's that word icon, "the likeness of his son." That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers, which is, again, a great reminder that we're brothers with Jesus, which means we are sons and daughters of God. which means that we're royalty. We're prince and princesses of our Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the word I want to focus on here, and after this we'll be done with little word studies, but these are important. The word here is the word conformed in Romans 8:29. In this verse, it's the adjective, sumamorphos. And it pertains to having a similar form, a similar nature, a similar style. What it does is it paints this picture of participation together. We can't do this on our own. We're a community of believers. We got to rely on each other. More than that, though, we need to rely on Jesus Christ to do this transforming work within our bodies. And he does so through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit resides within us, we reflect the glory of God. Now, are we squelching the Spirit, or are we allowing the Spirit to flourish within our lives? This is a gradual process. This idea of becoming holy, this idea of becoming godly in our character, so that it matches the holy standing which was brought about instantly through Christ's gift of salvation on the cross when we accept and believe in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. This is a work. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, work out your salvation. Continue to grow in your holiness. Continue to grow in your godliness. Paul reminds us to live by the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in contrast to this, Paul reminds the church in Galatia also, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. This is working out our salvation with fear and trembling, dying to self daily, allowing God to live within us more. Folks, things that won't help you in this, going to church won't help you. I mean, it won't transform you. It can help, but it's not the transforming agent. Tithing, it won't transform you. It can help, but it's not the transforming agent. Serving on a ministry team, that won't transform you. A lot of times, I'm convinced a lot of times, people who have been raised in the church, okay? People who have been raised in the church, they substitute allowing the Holy Spirit of God to reign within them for activities that look good, that we think are going to do the transforming work. No, church attendance doesn't transform you. Tithing doesn't transform you. Serving doesn't transform you. None of this stuff is the transform. Only the Holy Spirit. Only saying, God, I sacrifice my life to you so that you can reign supreme. Only that will transform us. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, getting rid of me as an individual and allowing him to live within us. What changes us is real worship before the Lord, meditating on him. What changes us is when we sit down and we look into that catechizomai and we see the real reflection. Are we reflecting ourselves or are we reflecting the glory of God? That's when we start that transformation, that work within us. Meditating on God, singing our praises to him, speaking to him, drinking him in through the Word and the Spirit. See, there's no shortcuts. This is where you sit down and you look deep into that spiritual mirror, just like Moses spent time before the Lord and was transformed by it. So as you spend time with the Lord, it will change you. This transformation, like I said, it's a gradual process. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, to be an unlikely hero, to be transformed to Christ's likeness, goes from glory to glory. Have you ever thought about that little phrase, what it's talking about? This means, as the NRSV puts it, from one degree of glory to another. That's the process. The agent of change, according to our verse, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's all about the Holy Spirit. Our ministries, listen, they're not about us. Our ministries are about the Holy Spirit of God. Our lives and our testimonies, listen, they're not about us. They're about the Holy Spirit of God. And unfortunately, sometimes we make them about us and not about the Holy Spirit of God and His transforming work. We've got to be careful about that. Paul tells us that we go from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. And the agent of change is the Spirit of God. In other words, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit gradually filling our character, replacing the common, replacing the unclean with the holiness and with the glory of the Lord. So let's dig into this just a little bit deeper, because if God is going to use us as unlikely heroes for His glory, then we need to understand this better, I believe. So with the words, from glory to glory, Paul sums up the entire Christian life. Your life, my life, is to grow from glory to glory. From redemption and sanctification on earth to our glorious eternal welcome into heaven. Now, yesterday, I met with the family of Marge Jennings, and many of you know Marge. She attended our second service for about 3 years. She was a lovely lady. But Marge passed away on Friday. And yesterday, as I was meeting with the family and we were praying and we were planning out her service, this very idea came up in our discussion. See, Marge has received her glorious welcome into heaven, and there's no need for the family, our church family, for her physical family, her immediate family, to fret. Because Marge is now in heaven. And I told him yesterday, I said, she is now in full-blown worship before the throne of God. She's experiencing what we should long to experience. And there she stands. Oh, there she bows with the elders and the saints and the angels, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And she has entered into that gloriousness of standing before the throne of God. And she is experiencing the full glory of God in each and every person here today. We can all experience that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. The same Greek word for glory, it's used twice. And you all are familiar with this. It's that word doxa. It's where we get our English word doxology, where we praise God. It's the glory of God. But Paul uses it twice in this phrase, from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa. Yet each usage, listen, each usage of this word glory refers to something different. The first glory, all right, now hang with me. I'm going to try and make this clear as mud, all right? The first glory is that of the old covenant, okay? Just think this through. The first glory is that of the old covenant, the law of Moses. Makes sense why he is in context referring back to Moses. This is the law of Moses. While the second glory is referring to the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old covenant was given to Moses directly from God. It was written by God's own finger on stone tablets. That root of our Christian faith is glorious indeed. It's the glory we're coming from. Yet, the new covenant, the glory we're going to, it far surpasses the old. The transformation, that doesn't mean we get rid of the old. It fulfills it, okay? The transformation is from the glory of the law, which like the stone it was written on, the law was inflexible, and it was absolute. It was applied to all Israelites without much regard for individual circumstances. Through holy, good, and righteous within itself, though it was all those things, the law was for us sinners, the letter that kills. That's what it was to us. Now, if you don't believe me, that's okay. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Or you can go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, but I'm in 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Paul says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, a new glory, not the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The law was an external force to control behavior. The law was merely a temporary guardian. Paul describes it like this in Galatians chapter 3, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He also talks about the letter of the law in Galatians 3, 23, verse 25 through 25. He says, before the coming of this faith, which is in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, we were held in custody. You know what that means? That means we were held prisoner. We were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The transformation is from the old to the new. The transformation from old, the transformation to glory, to the glory of the new covenant, which far surpasses the old in every way. It forgives us of our sin and gives us sinners life. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. But the Spirit gives life. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? Do you have life? And if you do, then live it abundantly. It's written on believers' hearts by the Holy Spirit. So our obedience to God springs up from within us by God-given desires rather than by threats of legal punishment. God wants us to obey Him because of our love for Him, not because we're scared out of our minds. Now, we still need to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. But as a parent or as a child, all of us are children of somebody, right? We may not all be parents, I'll give you that, but we're all children of somebody. As children, do you want to obey parents out of your love and respect for them? Isn't that much better than honoring your or obeying your parents because you're scared to death of them? You think about that. See, God desires us to want Him, to want to live according to His ways. Jesus said it this way. He said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Folks, that's a guarantee. That's something you can count on. But as we move from glory to glory, there's something even more important about the glory of the new covenant that Christians must understand, and that's this. It's supernatural power to transform us. It's a supernatural power that transforms us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not just a willpower of the individual. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in us. And that brings us to God's ultimate purpose and destination for each and every believer, to transform us into the image of His own beloved Son. This is the vision of our church. This is what we want to be about here at Maple Avenue Christian Church, because I believe all of us are unlikely heroes. Why? Because we're being transformed to Christ's likeness. We desire for all to be transformed to Christ's likeness. This is the making of an unlikely hero. Before he finishes with the topic of being transformed from glory to glory, Paul presents yet one more astonishing claim. Listen to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in this whole context of this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so there's a precondition, which is if you're in Christ, okay? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, what happens to the caterpillar? It's gone. So when you're a new creation, when you're living for Jesus, that old life is gone. It's got to be gone, just like the old caterpillar. It's gone. Put away. The old is gone. The new has come. This is the invitation the Lord makes to all Christians, to have our old lives radically transformed here and now. by opening our eyes to see the glorious journey that he's taking us on from glory to glory. I want to wrap this up this morning with this question, okay? How can I become more like Christ? That's the question I hope that is on everyone's mind throughout this series. Because as we become more like Christ, I believe God will use us as unlikely heroes in whatever situation. But how can I become more like Christ? God desires for all of us to know him and to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And we do this by first growing in our knowledge of Christ. Listen, does it stand to reason that if you don't know someone, you can't become like them? Right? So we have to know him. We have to spend time with him. The deeper our knowledge of Christ, the deeper our understanding of him. And the more like him we become. Now, this doesn't happen just simply because we want it to. We have to do a little something about it. We have to get into God's word. We have to pray. We have to yield our lives to the Spirit. I mean, these are the base, the fundamentals of our Christian faith. To become like Christ means we live like Jesus. We spend time with God. God's word is God's revelation of himself to us. You have to spend time in it. There's no shortcut. I mean, all these other books that you can read, you know, by all these great authors, I mean, they're great. But don't substitute them for God's word. God's word will describe how we are to live as we're being transformed from glory to glory, if we'll just take the time to read it. Among other reasons, we're to know and understand Christ so that we will be secure in our faith. I can't tell you the number of people I run into who are not secure in their faith. They have a hopelessness instead of a hopefulness. But when you know Christ and you're being transformed to him, you have a hopefulness. The Apostle Paul reiterates this truth in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, when he says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." From him, the whole body. That means all of us together. Okay, so this is an all y'all kind of statement right here, okay? It means that the whole body of Jesus Christ, the church family, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, the person sitting to your left and to your right, in front of you and behind you, they are a supporting ligament to you, and you are a supporting ligament to them. So this is where I say it. How you live privately affects how we do publicly as a church. Because we depend on each other. Your private life is a part of the public testimony of this church. So look deep into that mirror and see if you are reflecting the glory of God and being transformed from glory to glory. If you've really put off your old life and you've really embraced the new life that Christ gives us. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting limb grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus three times, echoes this very same thing. So Paul says it, then Peter says it in 2 Peter 3:17. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." These passages show us that growing in the knowledge of Christ will preserve us from faith-destroying error. Of course, knowledge alone will not produce Christ-like character. The knowledge we gain from God's word must impact our hearts. It must convict us of the need to obey what we've learned. Has it convicted you? Maybe your nature isn't to be a gracious person. But when God enters into your heart, and as you're growing in that relationship, grace should abound more and more to you. Not judgmentalism, not condoning people, but being gracious, being merciful. It's just an example. Our hearts must be convicted of the need to obey what we've learned. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, let us emphatically live out this process, okay? Here's what he's going to say. He says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What that means is you yield your life to God completely. This right here is your spiritual act of worship. This is an outworking of what should have happened in here before you ever came here this morning. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. The natural consequence of knowing and obeying God is that he becomes greater and greater while we become less and less as we yield control of our lives. As we will see in this series, unlikely heroes are led by God because they've surrendered their will in order to embrace his will. They pursue God's will not by their gut or their intuition, but by a righteous and holy God. This happens only as we loosen the grip of our own will and tightly grasp God's will. Just as John the Baptist knew that Jesus must increase, but he must decrease, so the Christian grows to reflect more of Christ and less of his own nature. Luke sums it up best when he describes what Jesus told his disciples. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, he'll save it. The cross was an instrument of death, and Jesus encourages us to take up our cross in order to put to death our old sin nature, in order to put off the old self. God wants us to forget about this world and all its temporary pleasures, and he wants us to be obedient to his word. Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is God's written word. Therefore, conforming to the word of God is conforming to Christ-like character. One of my heroes, not in the Bible, but one of my heroes is a fellow by the name of Henry Nouwen. Nouwen, as he entered his 50s, and as I prepare to enter my 50s next year, I really appreciate what he did. Nouwen spent 20 years of service in the Christian academic field as a teacher of pastoral psychology and Christian spirituality. And while he was serving, he began to experience a deep inner threat. And he asked himself if he was still truly seeking Jesus, if he was still truly wanting a Christ-like character, if he was still being transformed to Christ-likeness. And after realizing he was living in a very dark place, even though he was teaching Christian psychology, even though he was teaching Christian spirituality, he was still living in a dark place. Nouwen, he left the prestige of Harvard, and he went to work at a place called La Arche. Anybody ever heard of La Arche? A few of you, but not most of us. It's not a well-known place. It's a facility where his high academic honor mattered very little to the clients who were there, to the residents. See, La Arche is a facility for the mentally challenged. And this brilliant scholar goes there. Why? Because he knew that he needed to be transformed to Christ-likeness his entire life. Nouwen prayed that God would show him where to go and serve, but to be unambiguous about it. Nouwen said, God said, go and live among the poor in spirit, and they will heal you. See, it's important to realize that becoming more like Christ starts by receiving him as Savior. from our sins. Then we grow in our knowledge of God by reading the Bible daily, studying it, being obedient to what it says. This process causes us to grow, and it occurs over an entire lifetime in Jesus. Only when we've entered heaven, like our good friend Marge, for all eternity with God, does this process reach its culmination. I know some of you here today have probably been thinking, man, I need to start a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not sure how I'd do this. Well, in just a few minutes, we'll have people up here that are willing to help walk you through this process. They desire to explain what it means to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. To understand that confessing you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, it's a must. That repenting of your sin means turning away from living your way, and it means turning to living and walking in the way of Christ. That being baptized in Jesus is a sign and seal of your relationship with Jesus. But imagine walking out of here today with that assurance, with that hopefulness, knowing that you're on the road to being one of God's unlikely heroes. And maybe some of you have been following Jesus for a long time, but you maybe haven't been serious about your relationship. Imagine walking out of here today, totally surrendered to Christ. Imagine reflecting the glory of God in such a way that others noticed it, that you noticed it. More importantly, that God noticed it and started using you as one of his unlikely heroes.